our Southern brothers and sisters, when they're getting ready to do something, they'd say, I aim to, when they're thinking about it. And when they get ready to do it, they say, I'm fixing to. Aspire speaks of our dreams and our hopes. It does not speak of where we currently are. It speaks of where we want to go. It propels us forward. In the early 60s, some of us were alive then, John F. Kennedy spoke the words that inspired Americans to aspire to put a man on the moon. Also in the early 60s, Martin Luther King had a dream of racial equality, and his dream inspired millions to rally around that cause. Simba just couldn't wait to be king. Anna wanted Elsa to help her build a snowman. Elsa just wanted to let it go. Moana wanted to know how far she could go sailing into the ocean. And in the new Disney flick of Aladdin, Jasmine wanted more than just to be able to marry whomever she wanted. No spoilers here. Zig Ziglar, salesman, author, and motivational speaker, once said, "If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time." I take that to mean this. If you have no aspirations, you're just waiting for your expiration. If you have no aspirations, you're just waiting for your expiration. That's true for individuals, families, churches, businesses, and for all of us. So several weeks ago, I asked myself this question about us, about you. I wondered if the good folks here at Utica could somehow articulate where they think we're going as a church. And I thought, if you can't, that's on me. Because it's the job of a leader to know where they're going and then to be able to clearly articulate that for those that are either following or want to join in. So I want to give you one clear, concise statement that lays out our vision statement, that propels us forward. You're already looking at it. If you can read the small print up here on the wall, it's printed on the front of the bulletin, on that banner in the bulletin, except it's missing one word. And it is this: we aspire to love in such a compelling way so as to inspire others to follow Jesus. So I want you to say that with me. We aspire to love in such a compelling way so as to inspire others to follow Jesus. I have a dream that you will take it upon yourself this week to memorize that statement. It's not that hard. You can kind of break it down. We aspire to inspire. What do we aspire to? To love in such a compelling way. What do we want to accomplish? To inspire others to what? Follow Jesus. So here's what we're going to do for at least the next 4 weeks. I reserve the right to expand any one of these messages beyond 1 week. So it could go 5 weeks. It could go 6 weeks. It may just be 4 weeks. It's going to be at least 4 weeks. And here's it is. This is week one. Today we're going to talk about aspire. Aspire. What do we aspire to? Next week we're going to talk about loving in such a compelling way. Loving in such a compelling way. Week three, we're going to talk about inspire. What does that mean? What does that look like? And week four, following Jesus. Week four, following Jesus. So I hope you'll be present for all four of these messages. And if you're not, I hope that you'll pick them up on our Spring Hills Utica Worship YouTube page. So today we're going to start with the story of a man who had some aspirations. These aspirations were before he became a Christian, and he desired to be the best at what he did. And according to, at least in his own mind, he reached that goal. He became the best, the most successful, and reached that goal. And after his experience of beginning to follow Jesus, he changed all of those aspirations. Following Jesus changed the direction of his life, as it should. For anyone who so desires to start following Jesus, if we follow Jesus, obviously we're following and going in a new direction. So he went on to become the man that many historians would recognize that did more to spread Christianity than any other person in the history of the world. And many think he did more to influence Western civilization than even Jesus, because he took the message of Jesus and spread it way beyond the borders of just ancient Israel. So we're talking about a guy that started off on the pages of Scripture. He's known as Saul of Tarsus. And in the goals and his new aspirations, he doesn't give us any numerical goals. Like, he doesn't say, it's my goal to start 100 churches in my lifetime. He doesn't give us anything that can be construed as an accomplishment. His goals were not numerical. They were not kinds of things that you could measure with a measuring stick. He became motivated by something more compelling and more fulfilling than all of that. Aspirations. So aspire to know Jesus. Aspire to know Jesus in such a way, and I'm going to give you four ideas to think about today. Number one, to consider gains as losses. To consider gains as losses. Now that requires some explanation, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have a copy of your scriptures, you can follow along there. If not, we'll have a lot of this up on the screen anyway. So what I mean by that, and we're going to look at Paul's gains before he started following Christ. What did he accomplish? Just real quick. It says, he gives us these in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that circumcision on the eighth day was prescribed by God. At least the Israelites felt that way in Genesis chapter 17, and it had to be on the eighth day. And he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he knew his family history beyond just mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. He could go back hundreds of years in his family tree. And he even says that he was a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. That's like saying he was a man amongst men. He was successful. He was probably considered the most successful, outstanding, rising star in Judaism of that day. That's what that Hebrew amongst Hebrews means. He was the Michael Jordan of Judaism. He was the Tom Brady. He was the best of the best. And he says, I was a Pharisee. And the word Pharisee simply means to separate. Now, the Israelites, the Jewish people, separated themselves from all of their Gentile. And it always would say that with a kind of a sneer on their faces, because the Gentiles were unclean. They would not associate with somebody who was not an Israelite. When Peter was sent in the book of Acts to a guy's house by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he walks in and says, you know what's not lawful for me to be here? And so the whole Israelites were separate. But a Pharisee was one that was separated amongst the separated ones. So that's what he means by a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the best of the best. And Pharisees were known for their devout separation, their devout adherence to what they understood to be the law of God. Now, they made up their own laws, which often nullified the law of God, because it's easier to keep our own laws. You could think of it like that. And he said, I was a Hebrew. He's kind of saying, this is what my life was like. And he says, and for zeal, what did he do? He persecuted the church. Paul recognized that when this new sect arose that they called the Way, that when this new sect arose, it was a threat to Judaism. And so he was out to stomp it out. And so he had the zeal. He didn't just say, oh, these poor deluded people, they're following this guy who claims to be the Messiah. They're following this Jesus. He took it upon himself to go and have them thrown into prison and be there and have them put to death. How would you like to have that on your resume? And there he was. He was like that. And so now that he started following Christ and he's writing a very personal letter, and think of this as his story. Don't think of this as in the Bible, okay? Although it is, I understand that. But this is his story. And it's in the Bible because it's his story. in the Bible, being in the Bible doesn't make it special. It's in this Bible because it is special. He's relating to us his new aspirations since he started following Jesus. This is like reading somebody's personal testimony. This is what my life was like before I started following Christ. And this is what my life is like now that I started following Christ. And he even says to them, you know, follow me the way I follow Jesus. So this is not just something that was for the Apostle Paul. This is for all of us. And so this is what he said in Philippians 3:8. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, he didn't just consider them as loss. He actually lost all of that. He was kicked out. He was excommunicated. To start following Jesus, a Pharisee following Jesus, would have meant he lost his status as a Pharisee, which is, by the way, not a bad thing to lose. So Paul actually, you're going to like this, Paul actually had something of a potty mouth. Now, what do I mean by that is, when he says, I consider them all garbage that I may gain Christ, that word means excrement. It means, you know, what comes out the other end. He was making a point, and he didn't have a problem, you know, saying that. He said, I consider all those gains, all the successes, everything that I lost, everything that I gave up in order to follow Christ. In other words, he said, I consider them a loss. I consider them like waste. In other words, he's not saying, he's not thinking back and saying, oh man, I wish I could have stayed a Pharisee and still follow Jesus. Man, I really miss. And we've got to be careful because those things that, obviously there are changes that begin to happen in a person's life when they start to follow Jesus. And if we look back and think, boy, I really miss, that means there's a tug. There's a tug. There's a pull. There's an opportunity to be lured back to that. And many people do. And Paul said, look, I don't look back on those things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And then he says in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own. No, we just stop there. A righteousness of my own. Well, let me go on. It says that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, one of the things the Pharisees that were devoted to doing was having a right relationship or a right standing before God, at least in their minds. And they understood it to be strict adherence to the law and then their laws, because God gave them 10 and then they made up another, there was some 600 that they sought to apply and wash it. You know, there's a whole huge list of things, and they felt like by adherence to these things that put them in an acceptable position with God. It'd be like somebody thinking today, okay, I go to church, I put some money in the offering plate, I read my Bible on occasion, I help my neighbor, I do kind things, I do some, you know, I do these things, and surely that makes me okay with God. We have that same understanding today. They just perfected it, and they codified it. They had list upon list, and Paul thought that his standing with God came because of the ritualistic keeping of all these religious rules. And I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't do drugs, and I don't go with the girls or the boys that do. You know, he had this list of things. He felt like that's what made him right with God. And then he met Jesus. And then what he said there in verse 9 was, and I no longer understand that righteousness comes from that comes from the law and being obedient. Righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. And of course, he's talking about faith and following and trusting in Jesus. I no longer trust in myself. I no longer trust in my righteousness. I no longer trust in my goodness, human good. I no longer trust in those things. My faith is in God on the basis of what he's done in Jesus Christ. Aspire to know Jesus in such a way, number two, to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul said this in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. One of the amazing things that encourages me and kind of discourages me at the same time, if I were to be honest, is to realize that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me. Now, that's encouraging, but it's also, how could it ever be discouraging? Because I don't think I come close to experiencing the full reality of that. Matter of fact, I know I don't. I know I do some. And that's what Paul is saying, that this power, he wanted to know Christ in such a way to know and to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead. And it's that power that raised Christ from the dead that is at work within us that begins to change us. And we've all, if you follow Christ, there's changes that God has made in your life. Changes in your attitude, changes in your understanding of things, changes in behavior. You know, there's changes. But then those things that we come up against that either we don't want to change or we feel like we can't change. Are you with me? The pastors never experience that. We get it right. Never. I'm right there with you. This is not a you thing. This is an us thing. And the same power that has made the changes and brought, you know, in my life, in our lives, is the same power that's going to enable us to face those things that are difficult, because it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. And I want to know Christ. Notice that he doesn't say, I want to muster up the determination. I want to get this internal strength, and I'm going to decide I'm done with that, or I'm going to start that. I'm going to, you know, chase this goal. I'm going to give that up. No, he says, look, that power comes from knowing Jesus and knowing him more personally and more intimately. That's where he's going with this. He didn't want to have a form of godliness that denied the power thereof. He wrote about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Just give you some homework. You can look that up later if you want. 2 Timothy 3, 5, Paul talked about a form of godliness. The outward form. And yet, if you read 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about all kinds of what we would describe, let me just sum it up, as ungodly behavior. And yet these people that he's describing, he doesn't give any names, he's just making some generalities, had a form of godliness, a form of spirituality, but denied the power of godliness, the power of the resurrection. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So what he's getting back to, circling back around to that, is this. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. And he's talking about knowing Jesus in such a way, knowing him better and better, to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, this next one, I think, is probably maybe even more amazing. The third thing, to be willing to suffer for Christ. Like, really? Did he just say that? I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know what it is to know if this is what it is. So here's the way to think about that. If suffering for Christ helps me to know Christ better, it's worth it. Wow. If suffering for Christ, and Paul was a man who experienced a lot of suffering. I want to just read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, because Paul kind of gives us, outlines some things just real quick. In 11, verses 24 through 26, and you're going to have to excuse me, I've got a new Father's Day Bible here. And it's only got one column in it instead of two columns, so it's my excuse for looking here a little close. I got to see where verse 24 is, and my eyesight is just not. Here we go. Where's 24? There's 23. Whew, I'll start here. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison. Here it is. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, minus one, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And it's like, whoa, wow. We think, yeah, I had a door slammed in my face once. Well, wow, I had a friend make fun of me. Whew. And yet Paul could say in the midst of all of that, I'm speaking, you know, his testimony here, not mine, folks, because, you know, usually in America today, we don't experience anything like that. There are believers in the world today that are experiencing intense persecution because of their faith in Christ. And Paul experienced that, but he's saying, look, if sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings enables me to know Christ better, I'll take it. Like, whoa, wow. So, that's number three. Number four, to be motivated to keep making progress. Look at, this is Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Let me read that. Not that I've already obtained all of this, or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. Pressing on. I am motivated to keep making progress. I don't want to rest on my laurels. I don't want to just sit back and think, look how far I've come. I don't want to stop. I don't see retirement as, you know, being put out to pasture. I'm moving on. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on towards that which God has taken hold of me. He says, very honestly, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there. I like to think of progress, not perfection. Perfection in this life is an illusion. It's a very frustrating goal. Everybody that I've known that has pursued perfection is either extremely frustrated or recovering from it. Paul said, I have not attained it. One thing I do, and in order to keep moving forward, he says, you got to forget what's behind, even the good stuff. He didn't sit back and take count of the successes that he had in life. He didn't focus on them. Well, look at all that I've done for Jesus. No, I'm going to forget those things that lie behind, and I'm going to strain towards what is ahead. I think the things that lied behind also included the people that he killed and put in prison. I'm going to forget those things because God has forgiven me of those things. I'm going to forget those things that I've held on to that's brought the guilt and the shame and the condemnation because God has forgiven me of those things. And any good that's come in my life that you could consider as an accomplishment, the churches that I've started, and all these, you know, I've done by the grace of God at work within me. I can't boast. It's God at work within me. One of the things that I see about this over and over is that Paul, in his new aspirations, his goals were not numerical. It was not to be the best Christian the world has ever seen. It was not to start as many churches as he could possibly start. It was not to be a contributor to a document that one day would be called the Bible in the New Testament. And he wrote at least 13 of the 27 that we have in our New Testaments. He was the human author of those things. Those were not his aspirations. Those were things that came along the way. But the thing that motivated him, the thing that kept him going, was not a thing. It was a person. It was Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. Sometimes people have asked me, Jeff, you've been, I hate to say this. People used to say to me, Jeff, you're so young to be in the ministry. That was a long time ago, folks. I was in my 20s. Because you're so young. You're so young to be in the ministry. Not like that anymore. People don't say to me now, Jeff, you're so old. But I'm closer to that end of the scale than I've ever been, right? But I've been doing this, following Jesus since April of 1976. And I'm going to be honest with you. Do you know what's kept me going? Jesus. I met Jesus. I've had discouraging experiences with people. I've been lied about and falsely accused in church. People in church that attended church. I could have half a dozen reasons to have quit church because of people that attended church. There's probably a half a dozen people that say, I want to quit church because of him. Whether that's justified or not, I don't know. What's kept me going is in April of 1976, I met Jesus Christ. And he came into my heart and he changed my life. And he doesn't let go. He doesn't quit. That's what Paul said. I'm convinced of the one who began that good work in you will carry it through to the day of Christ Jesus. He does not give up. He makes it all worthwhile. Knowing Jesus is relational, not ritualistic. It's not a list of, here, check this off. It's not even a list of evangelical checklist of read your Bible, go to church, put in some money in a plate, give the shirt off of your back. You know, it's not even that kind of a list. It's knowing. You see, that's what Paul is saying in all of this. What I aspire to is to know Jesus better. I've met him, I've got to know him along the way, and I want to know him even more and better. That's what God took hold of me for, and that's what I want to press on to. That's what I aspire to, is to know Jesus. Now, this is true. To know Jesus is to know his love for you. To know Jesus is to know his love for you. And to know Jesus is to flow his love through you. If your version, any version of Christianity, is not a love relationship with Jesus, it's not Christianity. It's not following Jesus. Because what he does is he leads us into his love, and he leads us to let his love flow through us. So here's what Paul knew. To know Jesus is to know his love, to be loved by him and to love everyone else because of him. It's to be loved by him and to love everyone else because of him. So, we aspire to love in such a compelling way so as to inspire others to follow Jesus. Now, folks, I appreciate every one of you, everyone that's joined in this venture, Spring Hills Utica. There's a lot of love in this place, but we're not there yet. We have not arrived. We have not reached the goal. We need to press on. We need to press hold on and take hold of the goal for which God has taken hold of us. This is what he's calling us into. This is where he is taking us. It's not a numerical goal. It's not to see this sanctuary full of people. It's not to see additions onto the building. It's not to see anything that we can put eyes on. It's not numerical and it's not measured in those ways. It's to know Him better. To love Him, to be loved by Him, to experience that love, and to let that love flow through us into this community. Aspire means we have not arrived, but we're headed in that direction. Not only are we aiming to, but we're fixing to. So my challenge to you this week is simple. Memorize that statement. Memorize that statement. In fact, on your way out today, there are two things I want you to pick up on a little TV tray. One is a list of school supplies. A list of school supplies. And start bringing them in. Folks have started to bring in the school supplies because at the end of this month, end of July, we're going to have a school supply giveaway. And give out hot dogs and just have a little bit of fun along the way. We're going to do that. And we're going to love this community and the families that need school supplies. We're going to do that. That's one way you can put this into practice. The other thing is a card right next to it. There's a card right next to it. It looks on the one side exactly like that, much smaller. On the back side, it has this little statement on it. We aspire to love in such a compelling way so as to inspire others to follow Jesus. I'm just asking you to memorize it. Commit it to memory. If you want to get some extra credit, pray about it. Pray that this body of believers becomes more and more and more and more and more and more like that. That our love would increase and abound. And it would be a compelling love. That people might say, you know, those folks out on Cooksey Road, they believe some strange things. They believe a dead man rose from the dead. They believe an ancient book. They still read it. They still talk about it. Somebody gets up and gives a message about it every week. The Bible. But you know what? They sure do know how to love people. They sure do know how to love people. And I'd like to be around people like that. I don't believe what they believe, but man, something's different about them. Pray. Join with me in praying as we move more and more and more in that direction. To love, say it with me, to love in such a compelling way so as to inspire others to follow Jesus.